Amen. Good morning. How are we this morning? Half of y'all again are good. That's okay. So we are so glad you're here worshiping with us this morning. I don't know about y'all, but this last week has like wreaked havoc on my allergies. Some of y'all may be kind of in the same boat, and so that's why I'm a little stuffy and might be doing that some this morning in different things. But if you would, go ahead and turn in your copy of the Word this morning to Mark chapter 12. We're going to be in Mark chapter 12 still. And so we're going to be looking at verses 35 through 40 this morning. And for the sake of time, we're going to go ahead and just jump in. And so let's pray and we'll see what the Lord has for us this morning. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to come and to hear your word proclaimed, Father, to be in your word together, to study it, Lord. And so we pray, Father, that you open up our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word, your truth. God, we love you, Father, and we pray that you be lifted up and glorified by the things that we say and the things that we do this morning. God, we pray that your word does its work. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 35, this is what Mark writes. It says, "And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, 'How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and light greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Amen. So we're kind of finally coming to this end of this long series of conflicts that we've been looking at and studying over the last several weeks between Jesus and all the religious leaders of the times, right? From the chief priest and the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees. And last week we saw the scribes come to Jesus and ask Jesus a question. And to be honest, it's kind of been like this lemony snicket, a series of unfortunate events type scenario, right? Just one thing after another where they're trying to trap Jesus in his words, right? By asking him these really tricky questions. And in the process, what they did is they questioned his authority. They questioned his teachings, his politics, his theology. They questioned all of it. Right, they gave him the gamut of questions in this story in Mark chapter 12. And Mark tells us in verse 34, if we go back and look at it, it says, after all these questions were asked, it says, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Right, so it was almost as if they were afraid to ask him any more questions because of the way he answered them, right? He answered them in such a great way that they're like, well, we can't do it, right? We can't trap him in his words, and so we might as well quit asking. But I want you to hear me say this too, right? Mark is not saying, and I'm definitely not saying, that it's not okay to ask questions, right? We want you to ask questions. Ask away, right? This, the church, this place should be the safest place for us to come and ask questions, amen? Any question. Right, even if it's a question that may be against our theology, this should be a place that that question should be asked, and we shouldn't be afraid of it. Right, we should be able to do that. And here's the deal: Jesus was able to handle all of these questions in the same way Jesus can handle our questions today, just like he can handle any of the doubts that we might have as well. But I also want to encourage you in this: ask honest questions. Right, honest questions always seek out honest answers. And so my encouragement to you should be to seek and ask honest questions, right? Not ones that are just simply there to try to trap someone. And then the truth is, we may not always like the answers either, right? The scribes and the scribe liked Jesus' answer, but it says he was pleased, but the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the chief priests, none of them liked Jesus' answers. But now we see, right from this passage, that the role kind of gets flipped. So all these people came and were asking Jesus questions, and now it's time for Jesus to ask a question. And he asked this very important question. It's a question that essentially is asking them to identify the Christ, right? To let them know who the Christ is, who the Messiah is. And so Jesus asked them, how can the scribe say that the Christ is the Son of David? And I don't know about you guys, but when I read this question, I sit there and I'm like, what in the world does this question even mean? Like, how can the scribe say that the Christ is the Son of David? But when Jesus asked this question, the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they knew exactly what this question meant. Right, you see that name, the Christ, when we say it, we know exactly who we're referring to. We're referring to Jesus the Christ, or most commonly known as Jesus Christ. But there's a couple things that we need to understand about this name. The first is this, that Christ is not Jesus' last name. That might be a newsflash to some of you. If it is, I'm sorry, but it's not. Okay, Christ is not his last name. Christ is a title. It's a title. Right, it means the anointed one or the chosen one. In Hebrew, it means the Messiah. And so for the religious leaders and for the scribes, when they heard the title of the Christ, they were thinking about the one that was prophesied about throughout the Old Testament scriptures, right? The one that was going to come and rescue them and deliver them from the rule and the reign of the Roman Empire and reestablish David's throne on earth. That's what was in their mind. That's what came to their mind when they heard the term the Christ. The second thing that we need to know is that they equated the Christ with the Davidic Messiah, the Messiah that is spoken of, like I said, all throughout Old Testament scriptures as being the son of David. The two were synonymous, right? They were the same for them. And Jesus, when he's asking this question, what he's doing is he's ultimately affirming them in this, but he's not just affirming them, he's also turning their theology upside down at the same time. And so he's not arguing that the Messiah is not from the line of David. He's affirming that, but he's also challenging them that the Messiah is also from the Son of God as well. See, Jesus is essentially revealing to them his true identity here. And so he asked them, how can the scribe say that the Messiah, the anointed one, the Redeemer, is the Son of David? Right, and so this question that Jesus is asking is twofold if we look at it. First, Jesus is affirming that the Christ, the awaited one, the Messiah, is a person, that he is fully man. He does, in fact, come from the lineage of King David. We can't argue with that. Scripture lays that out for us. Psalm 89, verse 3 through 4 says this, "The Lord said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one," talking about the Messiah. He goes on to say, "I've sworn an oath to David, my servant." And so here's the oath and the covenant. "I will establish your offspring forever and build up your throne for all generations." Right? That's scripture. It lays it out plainly that the Christ, the Messiah, is from the line of David and that his kingdom will be established forever. And we know this Messiah to be who? Jesus, right? We know this Messiah to be Jesus, the Christ. But they didn't, right? They didn't understand this yet. And so they were literally, this is what is mind-blowing about this passage, they were literally waiting for the one that was standing right in front of them, and they didn't know it, right? They were waiting for someone, a man who was known as the Son of David, but then Jesus adds Psalm 10, or 110 to this question, and he says, "David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" Then he goes on to say, David himself calls him the Messiah, calls him the Christ, right? Lord. So how is he his son? So the second thing that this question does is this question also affirms his full deity, right? The fact that he is fully God. In fact, he said, "The Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord," which is Adonai or the Messiah, David calls himself, or calls him Lord. So how is he also his son? Jesus is telling us that he's both. It's not one or the other. He's both. He's from the line of David in his humanity, and he's also from God. He's the Son of God, meaning he's fully God. He is both fully man and fully God. Right? This is what Jesus was claiming about himself in this question to the religious leaders in this temple. He was revealing himself as the Messiah to them. And it's important for us to understand this. Right? He's revealing himself as the eternal Son of God that was promised to come and to restore all things. That he's our Redeemer, he's our King, he's our Lord. And so Jesus, he's ultimately revealing who he is to these religious leaders, and the people, it says they were amazed. That they listened to him gladly. And then Jesus, he goes on to give them this stern warning. He says, and in his teaching, he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Right? And so Jesus, he is ultimately revealing who he is as the Messiah, the one who is fully man and fully God. And then he goes on and gives them this warning, and he's warning everyone about these false pretenses that the scribes put on. He's warning them about their hypocrisy and telling them not to live like they live or not to buy into what they're selling, essentially. And his warnings are actually a revelation of what it means and what it looks like to follow him. And so here's what we need to understand about what Jesus is saying here. Right, as Jesus reveals more of himself to us, as we know more about who he is through his word and through our time together and being with him, we have a great responsibility to live more and more like him. Right, the more we know him, the more we should live like him. Right, knowing Jesus should lead us to live like Jesus. And as followers of Jesus Christ, the more that we get to know Jesus, the closer that we bring ourselves to him and that he gets to us as what is promised in James, the more we'll have a responsibility to live like him. So the first thing that we have to do is we have to heed this warning that he's giving us here to the scribes. Right? This warning is first and foremost, it's an invitation to repentance. I want us to hear that. Right? It's an invitation to repent from the pretentious life of the scribes, to repent from thinking that we're better off than others, to repent from thinking that we have it all figured out, right? To repent from thinking that we're more spiritual than others because we pray longer or because we read the Bible more than others or because we come to church and other people don't, right? It's an invitation to repent from that type of pretentious thinking and to start living more and more like Jesus. And so when we take these warnings that Jesus gives us and we spin them into the positive, here's what it looks like to live as Jesus lived. The first thing is this: make much of Jesus. Right? As followers of Christ, we are to make much of Jesus. Jesus said that we're not to be like the scribes who like to wear long robes and who like greetings in the marketplace and who have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at feast. Right, all of these things, they were done in order to gain attention for themselves, right? To make much of themselves. The long robes, if we go back in the Old Testament, they were actually prescribed by the Lord himself for them to wear. But like humanity always does, we seem to take it overboard, right? We seem to go further than what we're actually supposed to in terms of making ourselves look better. And so they adorned themselves with these long robes that had all this fancy stuff on it and these giant tassels on it and all these weird things in order to make themselves look extravagant, right? In order to call attention to themselves, to set themselves apart from everyone else. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to be known. And then they would go into the marketplace with these robes on. And what would happen is they would expect people to greet them with terms of endearment, right? Terms of recognition, like, oh, hey, good afternoon, Rabbi. Good afternoon, Master. Good morning, Father. Right? Those were the things that they were wanting to hear from the people, all because they wanted to be the center of attention. They wanted the spotlight. They wanted to be seen and known as significant and as important. And so Jesus is warning us of all these things because as followers of Christ, we are not to make much of ourselves, period. We're not to draw attention to ourselves and let the world see how Christian we are, right? That's not the life that God has created us to live. He has called us to live a life that makes much of him, a life that points others to him, and a life that shows the love of the Father because we are loved by him. That's the life that Jesus wants us to live, right? Not the life of the religious elite like the scribes and a lot of Christians live today. In fact, John 3, verse 30 says, he must increase and I must decrease, right? We live in order to make much of Jesus in all areas of our life, whether that's our home with our spouses and our children, in our workplaces, with our coworkers, in our communities, with our neighbors, on Facebook, on Instagram, in all of these places, we are to make much of Jesus. That's what we're called to do. That's what he's inviting us to do. The second thing in these warnings that we see is that we're to serve others. Jesus goes on and he warns us about the scribes and how they devour widows' houses, right? Which that's some harsh language if we really think about it, right? They're devouring widows' houses, meaning what they were doing is they were exploiting the poor and the vulnerable in order to make themselves richer and better off. And so as followers of Christ, we're not to follow in those footsteps. We're to seek out ways to love and to serve others instead. Right, last week, we learned that the two greatest commandments are to what? Love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And the second is like it, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Well, here's the application. Right, love is best expressed in service to one another. Right, the best way that you and I can express our love for God and for others is to serve others. So when we give up of our time, when we give up of our resources, when we give up of our energy as an act of loving service to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our peers, our family, to one another, to organizations like Ryan's and Refugee Language Project, right, to the homeless man on the street, what we're doing is, again, we're making much of Jesus in that moment. Jesus himself said that he didn't come into the world to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Right, you can go back and read that in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus himself came to make much of God by serving us with his life, right, with his blood on the cross. That's the example that Jesus set. That's the example he gives us. So we're created to love and to serve as we make much of Jesus. The third thing that this passage shows us is that we're to live in humility. The final warning that Jesus goes on to give to his listeners is against making a pretense for long prayers. Now, we may read this and be like, what? That doesn't seem right, right? To not, like, long prayers are not evil. They're not sinful. Okay? There are plenty of people that spend hours upon hours of their day in prayer to the Lord, and that's an amazing thing. And so Jesus is not telling us that we can't have long prayers. What he's telling us is what the attitude of our prayers is. Right? Jesus is warning his listeners against having an attitude of unrighteous piety, thinking that they're better and more spiritual than other people because they pray longer than other people. Right? It's thinking that God hears our long, wordy prayers over the person that stumbles through their short prayer. That's the attitude that the scribes had, right? It's thinking that we're holier than thou, that's what Jesus was warning them against. That's what he was talking about. And so the opposite of this is to live a life of humility, right? If it's not about the long prayer, it's about the attitude of the heart. It's about having an attitude of humility. And so as followers of Christ, we are to be humble in our devotion to the Lord. We don't parade it around. We don't use it as a weapon or anything like that. We humbly love and we humbly serve others as we make much of Jesus. Right? We don't post about every quiet time, moment that we have on Instagram or share every act of service that we perform. We just simply do it, and we continue to do it without a care in the world if someone notices or not. Right? That's what it's like to live a life of humility. We simply and humbly love and serve others for the purpose of making much of Jesus. And the last thing I want to point out, and what living like Jesus means is probably the most important if we really think about it. Not probably, it is the most important. And it's being with Jesus. As I stated earlier, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and all these people, they came to Jesus asking him these questions, but they all missed the one thing that they were waiting for. And the saddest part was as he was standing right there in front of them. They were with him and they didn't even know it. Right? They all came to ask what would normally be great questions to ask. But instead, they were doing it in such a way because they hated him. They wanted to trap him. And so they used these questions to try to get others to turn against him when all they really had to do was simply approach Jesus and spend time with Jesus and get to know Jesus. And if they would have, everything would have changed for them. Everything. I have no doubt about that. And so when we make being with Jesus a priority of doing for Jesus, what happens is he deeply, deeply transforms our lives. Right? So being with Jesus is the first step that we have to take before we start doing for Jesus. Right? Because being with Jesus, as we're with Jesus, he gives us life, he fills us with hope, he fills us with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, self-control, and so many other things. Right? And all these things live to a life that is flourishing, a life that is thriving, because we're rooted in knowing him and we're rooted in being with him. That's the key. That's what it centers upon. And so, church, this is the life that Jesus is inviting all of us to live. Right? This is the life that he created us to live. This is the life that goes out into the world and connects people to the life, to life with the good news of Jesus Christ. Right? This is the life that we at Crossroads Church are called to live. A humble life of service that makes much of Jesus as we fall deeper in love with Jesus. And so Jesus ends this chapter by saying that the scribes and the religious elite, that they have their reward coming. And he says this is their reward. They will receive the greater condemnation. Here's what we need to know. With revelation comes great responsibility. Right? The more that we know about Christ, the more that we're actually called to be with Christ and to live like Christ. Right? The greater our responsibility is to actually go out into this world and to live like Jesus lived and to love like Jesus loved, to be disciple makers who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That's the calling, right? That's the invitation that he's inviting us into. That's the invitation into the life that he has created us to live, the life that we look at as broken, the life that he's restoring, right? It's not just about getting into heaven and out of hell, right? It's about bringing his kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. And the best part is that he chooses us to do it, right? He chooses you to do it and he chooses me to do it, which is crazy if we really want to be honest. Not y'all, me. Jamie's like, amen. But he does. He chooses us to do it. We just have to step into it and live out the life that he has called us to live. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you that you are good. Father, that you are holy, that you are right, that you are just, Father, but we thank you that you are love. That even in the midst of this warning to the scribes that you gave the people, Father, that you are calling us into a better life to live. A life lived with you and a life lived for you and a life lived like you. And so Jesus, I pray God, I pray that as we hear these words, as we respond to your word, as we respond to this message, God, that we recognize that we are already with you in this place, that you are here. God, but you're not just here, that you are with us as we go, and we thank you for that because of you, your omnipresence. You are present everywhere, Father. Let us be aware of that. Let us recognize that, Father. Let us sit with you in those moments. Let us know you more and more and more. And Father, as we know you more, let us love you more. God, and as we love you more, let us live more and more like you. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you yet, Father, but wants to know you, I pray that they just come and ask questions. Father, I pray that you open up their heart and give them the courage to seek me out, Father, to seek someone out and just to ask them a question, to find the person next to them and ask them what it means to follow you. Because you are good, and we trust you, and we love you. And we pray all of this in your holy name, and everyone said,